Let's turn to Genesis chapter 9. Our study of Genesis, we've arrived at the point in this historical narrative where Noah and his family have stepped out of the ark. So they had this great flood. It killed everybody in the world except the 8 people on the ark. And now we come to the point where the ark is rested on solid ground, and Noah and his family are leaving the ark, and they're coming to a very new and different world. God has to give them guidance and instruction on how to live in this new world. And that's what we're going to learn today. It's like starting all over again, going back to the time when Adam and Eve were first created. And they had to learn what God wanted in their life, and he had to give them rules and regulations. Except in this case, Noah and his family are starting all over again, but they're starting with a defect, and that is they have sinful natures. Adam and Eve didn't start with sinful natures. They started perfect, because God creates everything perfect. But now that the generations have passed on the sin nature from child to parent, from parent to child, and all the way through, Noah and his family have sinful natures, and so they have to start this new world fighting against their own sin, as well as the difficulties in the world. We'll see how that plays out as we get to the end of chapter 9. Won't be today, but we'll see just how real the sinful nature is in this righteous man, Noah. He's a righteous man. He's been saved by grace. But he commits the very first sin that's documented in the new world. And we'll see that as we progress in our series here. Look at chapter 8 for just a moment in verse 20. The very first thing Noah did when he got out of the ark. Very important to understand his response to spending a year, a little over a year in the ark, while the whole world was being drowned by the flood. And Noah's on this ark. It couldn't have been an exciting journey for him to be bouncing up and down on that ark and just thinking about, you know, I'm a sinner too. I deserve to be out there with those other people. And yet, he survived, and his family. So the first thing he does in verse 20, we learn that Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean beast, every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. So he was thankful, and the first thing he did was worship the Lord. So that's key for us. Every time there's something in your life, difficulty, problems, and then the Lord brings you out of it, begin to worship him. Worship right away. Thanking him all the way through that you know he's going to deliver you, because that's his promise. And then once he's solved the problem, just begin to worship. Noah's worship was more than thanksgiving. You notice it says here in verse 20, it's a burnt offering that he offered on the altar. Burnt offerings. So burnt offerings were made in recognition of the person's sin. Once we get to the time of Moses, Moses classifies these different offerings. And the burnt offering was an offering whereby the offerer recognized he was a sinner, and that whole offering was burnt on the altar. Nobody got any part of it to eat. It was a recognition that they were going to be totally committed to the Lord, and also that they recognized that they couldn't come before God's presence on their own. They needed somebody to take their place. And that was the whole purpose of the animal sacrifices, to teach human beings that they couldn't come before God because they were too full of sin. They were too sinful. And that they needed a substitute. They needed somebody to stand in their place to take away their sin before God would accept them. And so before Jesus Christ came, they used animals to teach that lesson before the Messiah would come, that I offer an animal in my place. Lord, I killed the animal. The animal is my substitute until Christ comes. And if God accepted that sacrifice, your sins were forgiven. And he accepted it. How do we know if he accepted Noah's offering here? Verse 21 says, the Lord smelled a sweet savor. Now, we know God doesn't have a nose. So this is just an expression, a figure of speech to tell us God approved of Noah's offering. He said, it's sweet to my nose. That means he said, I accept it. You know how he knows what Noah's thinking and what Noah's doing? He looks right into the heart, doesn't he? God doesn't just look on the outward appearance. A lot of people have offered sacrifices. They go to church. In the Old Testament, they offered sacrifices, but their heart wasn't right. When your heart's right, God knows it. And it's a sweet savor to him, sweet savor. And he accepts it. So he accepted Noah's sacrifice. He smelled it, figuratively speaking. And he said, I accept it, Noah. I accept this substitute in your place. And then God said something to himself in verse 21. I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. What happened here was God made a promise not to curse the world because man's disposition hadn't changed. He said, I'm not going to destroy it with water anymore. We'll see that as we develop in chapter 9. He said, man hasn't changed. One could hope that maybe sin was left behind when God destroyed the world and all the people. But those 8 people on the ark, each one of them brought their sin with them into the new world. And God says, nothing's going to change. Nothing's going to change. And this is something that everybody, young and old, need to understand. That once Adam sinned, everybody inherited Adam's sinful disposition. Right at the moment of conception, and we see that as the child is born, and they may be pretty good kids for about 2 weeks or 3 weeks, and then the problems start. And that just reinforces what God teaches us in his word, that we're born sinful. We have a sinful disposition. We don't want anybody to tell us what to do. And some of the kids start really early. And even when you try to put the diaper on them, they kick you. And they fight against you. Just further proof. God says, look, I'm not going to curse the ground anymore for man's sake, because the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. So young children, listen to what God says. You have within you an evil disposition. And your parents are going to tell you, that's a good boy, that's a good boy. You know what they should be saying? You're a bad boy. You're a bad boy. And explain it to them. You were born bad. That's not your fault. Okay? You can't help how you're born. You're born with a sinful nature. God doesn't send you to hell just because you have a sinful nature. All the judgments of God are based on what you do in your life. You see that right to the very end of time at the great white throne judgment. The books were opened. And what was the basis of the judgment? What you did, your works. Not who you are, what you did. And if you are the person you were born physically to be, a sinner, and you end life like that, all your works will be evil, and you'll be judged on that. If you were born, like everybody else, a sinner, but you believed in Jesus, and all your sins were taken away, and the good works of Jesus were placed on your record, and God will accept you. So we're in a bad condition when we start, amen? So everybody needs to be aware of that. We're not good. We're not inherently good. We're inherently evil. Every person, young people, old people, inherently evil. And God says, I will not destroy the world because of that again. Not by water. But there is an escape for evil people with their evil dispositions, and that is to cry out to God, God, please, by your grace, save me and give me a new disposition, a new nature, one that loves you, loves your word, loves your church, loves people. And God hears the cries of those who turn away from their sin, recognize their condition, and come to him, helpless and hopeless. If you come to him and say, I'm not that bad, you get a straight arm from God, literally. He will not accept anybody who doesn't see how awful they are. How long will this last? God made a promise to himself that he won't destroy the world anymore like this. Verse 22 tells us the time frame that we're dealing with. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, shall not cease. We're going to have regular cycles. As long as the earth remains, we're going to have regular cycles. While the earth is here, all these patterns of planting and harvesting and sun and moon and day and night, cold and heat. As long as all of us have been alive, have we seen any change in that? No. I mean, it's like all the time. It just keeps like right on schedule. Minor deviations. And so everybody is lulled into a deep sleep saying, hey, it's always been like this. It's always going to be like this. Let's just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But this is going to go on. It will not go on forever like this. Because notice what he says. It'll go on and remain. It will go on while the earth remains. The earth will not always remain. That's the key here. The earth will not always remain. Man will always be evil, but the earth will not always remain. The earth will be destroyed when Jesus comes. At that point, when Jesus returns, takes his church, takes his people to heaven, then the final judgments begin. The trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments. You can read them in Revelation 6 through 19. You can read about those judgments. There won't be much left of the earth by the time the Lord finishes with those judgments. And when he says, as long as the earth remains, all these, this judgment will be postponed. He's going to destroy the earth with those judgments, and there will be no earth that we could recognize. So from the time of that flood until the time Jesus returns, all those years, God said, I will not destroy the earth anymore. Not going to destroy this. So that's a long time. It's been over 4,000 years now since the flood came and God destroyed everybody in the flood. Over 4,000 years. You think time is running out? Yeah. We don't know how long, but before long, God will return. He will send his son back. Are you ready for the return of Jesus Christ? Are you ready? But since the flood came and the judgment has been postponed for a long time, we call it the time of God's patience, God's long suffering. We can even say it's a time of God's common grace. Because what God has to look at is the blasphemy of men, the immorality of men, the wickedness of men's thoughts and deeds. He's watching it now for 4,000 years. But it's still the time of God's common grace. He has not lowered the boom. People are still dying, but he's not doing a global judgment yet so that many can be saved during this time of God's common grace and forbearance. He's giving men an opportunity to repent of their sins and believe. This is the goodness of God. Remember the flood? That's part of God's eternal purpose. It was planned. It was predicted. It was appointed a certain time and the flood would come. He gave them warnings. He gave them 120 years. Noah preached the gospel for those 120 years. But that appointed time came and nothing can change God's appointments. Amen? Nobody can stop his appointments. There's a time coming when he will judge the world. Listen to this from Acts 17:31. You don't have to turn there. God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men in that he has raised him from the dead. Another appointment, the final judgment on the earth. Okay, look at Genesis chapter 9 now. I want to focus on these first six verses because God has given new rules for this new world. Noah and his family enter into the world. It's a brand new world. They need guidance. Verse 1, Genesis 9:1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. This is amazing. Right after the devastating judgment of the flood, God brings blessings. What a blessing. Be fruitful and multiply. Procreate. Have children. Fill the earth with children who will grow up and have more children. God wants Noah and his family to repopulate the earth. Everybody else died, remember. There's nobody left except Noah, his three sons, and their wives, and Noah's wife. This is an amazing blessing from God. Amen? This is one of the most amazing miracles of all time. And this is to all people. This is not just for believers. This is for all people. That God gave them the gift of being able to have children. One of the most amazing things that God's given us. And God's will was expressed all the way back in Genesis chapter 2. We won't take the time to look at it, but in Genesis chapter 2, God said, we're starting with marriage. Adam and Eve were married in the first wedding. Adam was created by God out of the dust of the ground. Then Adam's rib was removed by God, made a woman, and they were one flesh. That's how human beings got started. You are here today, children, because Adam and Eve were created by God and they had children. And their children grew up and had children, and all the way down to your parents had children. That's how you got here. You are important to God because you're made in His image. We'll see more about that as we go along. But in Genesis 2, it starts with marriage. Amen? Marriage first, then children. Our society has it backwards. They start with children, and then some of them get married, some of them never get married. God's will expressed in His holy word, marriage, then children. That's the only legitimate God-ordained means by which men and women are to have children. Very few people care about what God says anymore, but this is His way. And whoever wants to be blessed should do it God's way, and they'll find great blessings in doing His will. One man and one woman for one lifetime until death do them part, that's marriage. They're one flesh. And from that one flesh union, a baby comes forth. A baby who is made from the genes of those parents. So they both contribute. But more important than that, the product of that marital union is an eternal soul made in the image of God. Please remember that. That baby that's created in the womb from the time of conception is an eternal soul that will never die spiritually. And that little baby that's just two cells to start with is made in the image of God. Our society's forgotten about that as well. He's a real person. That little bunch of cells that they call them, that little piece of tissue that they call it, that's a real person. Now, that real person will grow up and be able to reason and think abstract thoughts and will have self-consciousness, will have a consciousness of people around him. Will be able to develop personal relationships with other people and with God. Will be able to worship God one day. The baby is not just a piece of tissue in the womb to be aborted. Like a cancerous piece of tissue the doctor takes out. This is not like that. This is a real person made in the image of God. This little baby is a precious soul. Woe to those who murder these precious little children through abortion and then call it women's rights or reproductive health. Woe to them who have such a low view of God's word and God and what he has said that they kill these little babies. In America, 98 abortions per hour. Okay, while we're sitting here, 98 little souls, eternal souls, are being snuffed out. I don't know if any of you saw, there's a commercial on TV, and it's the voice of a little baby in a womb. And in something like this, I'm looking forward to coming out and having a life and everything. And then it says, if I make it out. It's one of the best commercials I've ever seen. If I make it out. A lot of children aren't making it out of the womb because of this. Reproduction is a gift that God gives to people. It's to be used according to His Holy Scriptures in the context of marriage, and then you do everything you can do to preserve that baby's life. Whether it's disabled, disfigured, it doesn't matter. There's no excuse for murdering a little baby in the womb. Reproduction is God's gift to people to bring forth little ones, to live, to seek the Lord and to honor Him. He wants a world filled with people who will seek Him and honor Him. And He will have a people like that. So the ability to procreate is a great blessing. We thank God for that. Thank God for the families in our church. But it comes with great responsibilities also, doesn't it? Because children are born with this sin nature. They don't want anyone to rule over them. That's just built into them. They don't want God to tell them what to do. How many children like their parents telling them what to do? There you go. You have to take your child's hand and raise it for them. One of the greatest blessings children can have is to obey their parents with the right spirit and the right heart. It just takes away all the tension. It takes away all the decisions you have to make. Just do what mommy and daddy say, and you'll be blessed. Because your mommy and daddy want the best for you. But your sinful nature says, that no, they're taking away my freedom, they're taking away my rights. No, they're trying to protect you because you can't even know what is good for you. So honor your mother and father. Young children, older children, honor your mother and father and listen to what they say. They love the Lord. They're trying to direct you to a way to be saved and to stay out of trouble by doing your own thing. So we get the ability to procreate. We can give physical birth to our children. But we cannot give them spiritual birth. That's out of our control. It's out of our hands. We can't make them become Christians. We can't save them. Only God can do that. The new birth comes from God. Amen? From above. Not from us. It comes from above. But let me tell you this, that within families where the parents are believers, even one believer, but especially where husband and wife are on the same spiritual page, God works mightily in those families to save the children. There is so much truth being taught, and there's so much truth being lived, that God uses that means to save many children. So it's not like hit or miss. This is the means God's established. Strong Christian parents oftentimes, the majority of times, produce Christian children who grow up to be Christian. Praise God for that. So this reproduction, the gift that God gives us, has awesome responsibilities with it to train our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, but also great blessings just to develop those loving relationships and then to see one, two, three, maybe all your children come to know the Lord. That's the blessing of all blessings. We praise God. He told Noah, get going, Noah. Noah's finished with his family stuff. But his three sons and their wives, they were going to multiply and replenish the earth. They were going to get it started. That's verse 1. Genesis 9:2. We see another blessing. Listen to what he says. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, that upon all that moves upon the earth and upon all the fish of the sea, into your hand they are delivered. Animals will fear men. I'm so thankful for that, because I fear animals, especially the big ones. Remember, God gave Adam and Eve the commandment to be fruitful and multiply, and then he said also to subdue the earth and take dominion over the earth, to rule the earth. They were to do that. Well, then sin entered in, and the fall changed everything. The fall of man into sin changed everything. Even the animals didn't like people after the fall. All those T-Rexes that they had as pets, they weren't petting them anymore after the fall. They were running. God had to change animal behavior in order for man to survive. If animals did not fear us, they would overrun us and kill us, most likely. Now, most animals do run from you. Most animals are scared of you. And that's a good thing. We had an experience at our house, I don't know, about a month ago or so. A black bear, a big black bear, came into our yard. I was upstairs. I don't know what I was doing. I think I was on a treadmill. My wife said, "Honey, honey, look at this." So this black bear just sitting on my backyard. He had taken the feeder. It was a thistle sock for the finch, and just ripped it off. And he was sitting there and he was eating it. Right? He must have been 200 pounds, 300 pounds. He was huge. And my wife said, "Look at that." And I said, "I'm going to get my gun. I'm going to have bear meat tonight." Now, she said, "No, I'll just yell at him." I said, "That'll be great." So she opens the door. Says, "Get out of here." And he kind of lumbers away a little bit, you know. He wasn't scared. He wasn't scared of my wife anyway. I said, "Honey, I don't think that's going to work. Plus, it's not sending him the right message. Don't come back here." I said, "I get my handgun." I got my handgun. He was right at the edge of the grass in the woods. And I fired it over to the right and shot him right between the eyes. That's how good my aim is. I just shot it. He goes, boom, he tore through the woods. He was scared. So maybe they won't be scared of you, but sometimes with the additional help, they'll be scared of you. I don't want to ever see that thing in my backyard again. But some don't fear you, and they don't run away from you. They run after you because they want to eat you, like grizzly bears, lions, and if you're in the water, great white sharks. Most of them do run, but not all of them. Overall, man has subdued the animals. With the proper equipment, we can catch and kill anything. So we really have dominion over the animals. But God has put fear in most animals. Most animals will run from you, which is a blessing for all humanity. And at the end of verse 2, where he says, "Into your hand they are delivered." God has made animals to serve us. He's made them lower than humans so that they can never overrun us or overtake us or rule over us. Remember the movie Planet of the Apes? It was really a crazy movie, but this is somebody's idea of, like, animals are really smart, and they could be smarter than us and actually rule over us. And that's not going to happen. Because God said, I have delivered them into your hand. We are the highest in the created order. Amen? Highest intelligence. We're made in the image of God. Nobody else is made in the image of God. Just humans. Chimpanzees weren't made in the image of God. Orangutans. Gorillas. Okay? They're on the lower end of the scale from humans. They'll never rule over us. And another blessing in verse 3. For all humanity, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. So everybody started vegetarian, including the animals, once the Adam and Eve sinned. It broke down those barriers, and we started, and most likely people started eating meat back then, and then animals started eating people too. So it's another blessing to mankind. We not only dominate the animals, but we've been given permission and authorized by God to eat animals. Now, some people don't eat meat for health reasons. Okay, that's good. Some people don't eat meat because they don't like meat. They just don't like it. But there is a group that does not eat meat because they believe animals and people are equal. And they should be treated equally. It sounds far out to you. This is what happens when you adopt evolution as your worldview. Now, I'm serious. I'll give you a couple examples. How crazy these people are. Some are violently opposed to this because they think killing animals is murder. Because they've been infected with an evolutionary mindset. Even though God authorizes it, they have organized, because of their evolutionary mindset, they have organized people in an animal rights movement to fight against anybody using animals for anything. You've probably heard of PETA. It's the People for Ethical Treatment of Animals. They call the killing of animals murder and the eating of them cannibalism. Serious. They're even against having pets. And even worse than that, they're against using dogs as help for the blind, seeing eye dogs. They call it animal slavery. So they've equated people and animals as equal. And they have their special interest groups that are fighting in Congress to actually change laws. The interesting thing is they're not bothered about the millions of babies that are aborted. But it really bothers them when millions of chickens are killed. Think of how far away from God you are if you have that mindset. How deceived you are and how your moral conscience has been totally seared. That it bothers you more that chickens are killed or baby polar bears are killed than people, little babies in the womb. Brethren, if it wasn't for God's grace, we might be part of that group. You say, I'd never be part of a group like that. You don't even know how crazy you can become when you start withdrawing from God. That's what happened to them. They bought into the evolution. The evolution, listen, these thoughts, these ideas that people come up with, like evolution, they have real consequences in life. And this group is evidence of that. But God says, we are the only ones made in His image. We rule over animals. He's authorized us to use animals for our benefit. That doesn't give us liberty to be cruel to animals or treat them, you know, in a harsh way and just shoot them out of trees and slaughter them for no reason at all. But God's blessed us to say you can use them for food or clothing or work or pets, whatever you need them for. They are not your equal. You are to subdue the world and take dominion over it, and that includes everything underneath the human chain. In Genesis 1, 29 and 30, you don't have to turn there. We learned that animals and humans were vegetarian. And after the fall, we don't have any evidence in the scripture, but after the fall, man probably started eating animals. Especially when you go back to Genesis 4, you see Jabal began animal husbandry. And no doubt he was doing everything else with animals, using their skins for possible clothing. I'm sure he was eating them at the same time. But whatever the case was, now God has authorized officially you may eat the animals. So if anybody's wondering why people eat meat, here's the reason. God has authorized it. He said, you have my blessing. You may use animals for whatever you want. When you get to the Mosaic Covenant, there were dietary laws, and there were certain animals that God did not let them eat, and certain animals they could eat. The clean animals they could eat, the unclean animals they could not eat. So they restricted which ones they could eat. So before Moses, everything before Moses, in Genesis 9, from Genesis 9 to just up to Moses, no dietary restrictions. And then once Jesus came and fulfilled the old covenant, from Jesus on, no dietary restrictions. You could eat all the meat you wanted. And now, you can eat animals. You can use them for shoes, sweaters, purses, pets, workers. God has delivered them to mankind for blessing. Remember I told you this is a time of common grace? A time of God's forbearance and patience and his blessings he pours out on all humanity. They can have children, they can eat meat, but he gives a restriction here. He gives a restriction in verse 4. But flesh with the life thereof, or with the life in it, which is in the blood thereof, you shall not eat. So we see the warning in verse 4, don't eat animals that are still alive. That's the idea. Don't eat animals that are still alive. And why shouldn't you eat animals that are still alive, still have the blood circulating around their bodies? God is trying to protect the human race by telling them there could be a serious health hazard to eating the blood. This is God's wisdom and help to mankind so they don't get sick. He's telling people, don't eat raw meat. The meat of a living animal with the blood still in it could have deadly bacteria, parasites, viruses, worms, other things in the blood as it goes around. It sounds disgusting to me anyway, but look, there's still some people that do that. They consider it a delicacy. I read one account of a guy, he had oxen pulling his wagon, and he'd just take a piece of the oxen while he's pulling the wagon and eat it. Yeah. God says don't do that because the potential for sickness from the diseases that are in the animals is great. So cook your meat well if you're going to have it. God transitions to another warning in verses 5 and 6. Please look at that with me. Remember, these are the new rules for the new world. Verse 5 and 6. Surely your blood of your lives will I require. In other words, your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it. And at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. Another demonstration of God's goodness here for humanity, the protection of mankind. So what God is saying is, don't murder a human being. You're not to murder anybody. There's a difference between killing and murder. You kill a man in self-defense, that's not murder. But when you murder somebody, that means you had a premeditation. You had some revenge motive in mind. You wanted to kill or something. You wanted to do harm for some reason. God says no. Because the life of the flesh is in the blood. You're not to take the life of a person. That's his life. And neither animals nor humans are permitted to kill another human being. Humans are unique. We've been over that. They're separate from all other living things. Only humans are made in the image of God. God says, and we get that in verse 6, whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And he gives the reason, for in the image of God he made man. That's the whole reason. To kill a person who has the image of God in him is to assault God himself. God made that person. That's the same for aborting babies. God made those babies, and they're in his image. So you're striking out against God when you strike out against those babies. And if you kill a man in cold blood, you're striking out against God, because that man was made in God's image. He says, don't do that. Every person is special to me because I gave some of my attributes to that person. He is special to me. You don't touch anybody. You think of all the murders that are taking place just in the city of Chicago every day. And you think of this, the violation of this every day. It's striking out against God when you strike out against a human being and kill him. The penalty is the death penalty. Amen? I mean, this is what the Bible teaches. Whoever kills a man, he must die. That's capital punishment. That's what we call the death penalty, capital punishment. And many don't like the death penalty, and they've actually eliminated it from state laws. I don't know what the count is now, but many states used to have it as a death penalty, and they voted it out now. Like so many other of God's truths, they've just reduced it to whatever they want, totally ignored it, or stricken it from the legal system. Like marriage, morality, preserving of life, it's all gone by the wayside now. They don't care what God says. They've taken him out of government, out of schools, out of the church, out of everywhere. And men now do whatever seems right in their own eyes, as they did in the day of Judges, right? And look what happens. Look what happens when you don't follow God's holy commandments. He withdraws and he leaves you up to your own thinking and your own desires. And we see what happens when he withdraws from society. So God is clear. This is capital punishment. It's a deterrent. They've argued this. They've argued for years in the legal system. What is a deterrent? What will deter men from committing crimes? Well, this is one deterrent that it works really well. If men would do as God said, when you put a murderer to death, when you actually exercise this capital punishment commandment, and you put a person to death for killing another person, that has deterred that person you just put to death from ever killing anybody again. I call that 100% deterrent. He can never kill anybody. That protects society. Amen? And if every state did that and actually used God's commandment to put to death those who kill others after a fair trial and due process and all that, it might even look to some other criminals who are thinking about that from doing it. It might deter them in that sense, but it'll definitely deter the one who killed when he's put to death. And that protects the rest of society from a person like that. It's hard to find that in our day and age. I think of the Florida school shooting back in 2018, where that guy got in there and opened fire and killed 17 students. And he was supposed to go to trial. I mean, the prosecutor wanted the death penalty, for the guy. He's supposed to go to trial. And then COVID hit, and his trial's been delayed indefinitely. But if a guy like that doesn't get the death penalty, who should get it if he doesn't get it? Premeditated, wanted to do it. What a sad, sad thing it was to hear that father talk about his daughter that was gunned down in the school. And then she was wounded, and she couldn't get into a classroom to escape this guy. And she draped her body over another girl, and the guy came back and shot her 5 more times. The bullets went through and killed the girl she was trying to protect. And don't be surprised if he gets off on insanity, something like that. In God's word, he tells us how to deal with these problems. But if we don't do it his way, society deteriorates. And that's it. You see what's happening. You see it in the news. Criminals do what they do. They go to jail in some of these cities that have no bail anymore. Back out on the street the next day, doing more criminal activity. And when you know, man's bad enough just with his sinful nature. When you don't have a penalty or a consequence to your criminal activity, you're just saying, hey, all the rest of you criminals, come on, jump on board. Do whatever you want. You won't get penalized for it. Very sad. So this protects society. That's why God gave it to society. This is the age of common grace. Men don't even want God's common grace. He says, if you kill these murderers, it'll protect the rest of society. Just do that. Even animals. Did you notice that? Even when animals kill somebody, God says, the animals got to die too. I'll just read you from Exodus 21. Exodus 21, 28. If an ox gore a man or a woman, that they die, then the ox shall surely be stoned. And his flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be acquitted. But if the ox tended to push with his horn in times past, and it's been testified to his owner, and he did not keep him in, but that he killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and his owner shall also be put to death. Animals are included in this as well. If an animal kills a person, God requires the animal to die. Why? The animal crossed over the line. He's supposed to be afraid of man, run from man, and not injure man. He crossed over the line. The animal's put to death too. That just enforces what we've already learned. Man is special in God's eyes. He's made in his image. Nothing is allowed to strike out against a person because he's made in God's image. Turn to Romans chapter 13 with me for just a moment as we come to a conclusion. Romans 13, everybody should know this. Just to emphasize the importance of the government's responsibility to follow God and do what he says. And that means putting criminals who kill other people to death. Romans 13, starting in verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, or no authority but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. So just remember that whatever the government structure is, God has put them in those positions. We are to submit to those who are in authority. As Christians, that's our responsibility as Christians. Unless what? They require us to do something that violates God's word. Okay? I want to be very clear about that. We obey them up to that point. Unless they try to get us to do something that is against what God told us to do. Okay? Otherwise, we submit to the government powers. They're ordained by God, even if they're communist, even if they're socialist, whatever they are. They're ordained by God. Verse 2, whoever therefore resists the power, resists the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves judgment. So if you break the law of the government officials, whether it's the president, the governors, the mayors, the local sheriffs, if you break the law, you're going to pay a penalty. You should. Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power of the authority? Do that which is good, and you shall have the praise of the same. For he is, this is the government is the minister of God to you for good. He maybe never thought of the government as a minister of God, but in his sovereignty, he raised them up to minister for you by doing what God says, like killing murderers, putting people in jail who aren't supposed to be on the street, putting politicians in jail for breaking the law. They're supposed to be doing that. Verse 4 again, he's the minister of God to you for good. But if you do that which is evil, be afraid. For he bears not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, an avenger to execute wrath upon him that does evil. Okay, this idea that he does not bear the sword in vain. The sword is not a back scratcher. The sword is designed to kill. Not to carve up animals. We could use it for that. The sword means death. These are ministers of God to bring about the death penalty for those who do evil. Not any evil, but the evil of killing another person. That's it. God is serious about this. Many of our leaders are not serious about this. We kill animals for food or clothing, but nobody is permitted to kill another human being. God says, no, you're going to die if you do that. The murder of a person is devastating to those who love him. Because God gave humans the ability to develop relationships, deep, emotional, loving connections. Can you imagine somebody coming into your home and shooting your wife, your husband, or your children? It's devastating just to lose anybody for any reason. But murder is an insult to everything that's right. Those incredible personal ties are shattered. They're gone. They're finished. That person's gone, taken away from you when the murder occurs. The killer removes an image bearer from the earth and brings great pain to the loved ones. Just like that. Those parents that lost their children in the Florida shooting. Can't even imagine. I just heard the father of that one girl speak because he was on the news. And he was really ticked off at the inefficiency of the people who were trying to handle that situation and the lack of response to these mass shootings. Lack of protection in the school. He was just really mad. But you could see his hurt was transformed into activism to try to get things done. And so that's why he came across angry. I can't imagine his pain. 18-year-old daughter getting ready to go on in life. Boom. Snuffed out. So God's serious about this. And he did this for the benefit of humanity. He says, here's how I can protect you through the ministers in the government to take care of these people that cause so much pain in the families. Men aren't listening. So we have a new world that Noah and his family stepped into. God gave them new rules. He says, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. And also take dominion over the earth. The animals will be afraid of you. Just take dominion over the earth. You're in charge, not the animals. You can eat animals also, but not with the blood in them. Cook them. And you're to execute murderers to deter those people from ever killing again, to provide protection for your families and all society. This is a testimony. What God has just revealed in Genesis 9, 1 through 6, what He's revealed is His blessings on all humanity, on society. His goodness is being revealed here. Just turn back to Romans chapter 2. What is the design of God's goodness? Why did he determine to be good like this? So we deserve to be completely wiped out. It's an evil race. We sin against God. We should all be snuffed out. Why does God suffer so long and be so good to a wicked people? Look with me at Romans 2, verse 4. He's been talking to the Jews who have been wicked also. He says, "Do you despise the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance?" That's the key right there. God's goodness for these over 4,000 years is designed to lead people to repentance. Please understand what repentance is, children and everybody. Repentance is turning away from your sin. Whatever God says He doesn't want you to do, it's turning away from that and turning to God. Leaving sin behind. That includes friends, books, TV, movies, anything that causes you to go against God's revealed will. Repent of it, turn away from it, and go towards God. His goodness right now, He's letting us live. He's letting people live. So His goodness can be seen as a means by which people say, "God is so good to me. I want to know how I can honor God." And it's to lead you to repentance. And with repentance is always connected what? Faith. Turning from sin and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. For He is the only one that can take all your sins that are on your record right now. You've got a record before God. You know how you get report cards, children? You've got a report card in heaven. God's looking at it. He's saying, "John, Harry, man, those are all F's." But God's being good. He's waiting patiently, not killing us, so that you can repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what those F's turn to? Straight A's. That means you know what A stands for? Acceptance. God accepts you in Jesus Christ when you believe on Him. That's what goodness, the goodness of God, is designed to do. Lead us to repentance. I pray today that if you haven't repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, this will be the day. Tomorrow's not promised to us. Today is the day of salvation. Turn from your sins, confess to God that you are a sinner, and then confess that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, who alone can take away your sins by His wonderful sacrifice on the cross. It seems so simple. Turn away and turn to Jesus. And by His grace, He will save. Shall we pray?